This little child looks about 6, 7, 8 years old. I have another picture here of a middle-aged, handsome man, well-dressed, has some roses in his hand. He's looking at the grave of a loved one, standing there lonely, all alone. On the other side, it says, "Will we ever see them again?" Then I have another picture of a graveyard where Dad got out of the grave. Mother came out of the grave. The child is running up the walkway to meet her parents. People are hugging all over the cemetery. Will we ever see them again? You may be assured you will. And you will see them physically. You will see them bodily. You will see them and touch them again, even as they touch Jesus. My faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is firm. I have some very strong feelings, even stubborn feelings, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. If Christ be not raised, said E. Schuyler English, the Apostle Paul said this, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. The doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a trivial and inconsequential appendage to Christianity to be accepted or rejected at will. It is an integral part of the Christian faith. If Christ did not rise from the dead, Christianity is established upon a tissue of lies and bound up in cunningly devised fables, and our hope is no more than a fabric of dreams which will end forever at death. There is no ambiguity in what the New Testament teaches. It was not the spirit of our Lord that was crucified and placed in a tomb. It was his body. Yes. Neither was it a spirit that walked the Emmaus road with two of Christ's followers. It was a man. It was not a spirit that stood in a room in Jerusalem with the 11 and declared, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." It was a physical body in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Praise God for the truth. Praise God for men like Luke that can write to someone like that. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Excuse me. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, and that's your Holy Bible. That book that you set on your lap this morning, or hold in your hands, or turn the pages of. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I often say this, there is no higher authority than the word of the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven.
Hallelujah.
With a shout,
yes,
with the voice of the archangel,
amen,
and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 We love you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I repeat, my faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is firm. It's settled. It's established. There's no question about it in my mind. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there's no question about it in my mind. The dead are going to rise. Paul was so certain about it, he said that if the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise. He said, if you're not going to come forth from your grave, if your loved ones aren't coming forth from their graves, then Christ didn't come forth from his grave. And if Christ didn't come forth, then you're still in your sins. Your faith is vain. This whole thing is foolish. It's not foolish. Amen. He did come forth from the grave, and the dead will rise. Praise the Lord. Amen. In fact, the truth of the whole gospel depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I told you that I was going to talk one day about miracles at God's discretion, not ours. Let me take a few moments to fit that into this resurrection morning message. Acts chapter 12, verse 10 says, when they were past the first and the second ward, the they there is Peter and the angel. Remember, the angel smote Peter on the side, awakened him, and said, Peter, let's go. And the chains fell off his hands, the gates opened, and verse 10 says, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. In other words, the gates were supernaturally, miraculously opened. Now that's a miracle at God's discretion, not Peter. Peter wasn't laying there praying that that miracle would happen. It doesn't say one thing about that. No, but that was supernatural. But then Peter left the prison and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying for Peter, praying for his safety, I suppose, praying that he would be released from prison. But anyway, he was supernaturally released from prison. He went over to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many were gathered together praying, and Peter knocked on the door of the gate. And a damsel came to hearken. Her name was Rhoda. She knew it was Peter's voice. She went back to the prayer meeting and said, Peter's at the door. And they said, you must be mistaken. It's got to be his spirit. It can't be Peter. No, but Peter kept on knocking, the Bible says. And finally, they unlocked the door and let him in. Now, why didn't God open the door for him? Why don't we have miracles at the snap of our finger? Because it's miracles at God's discretion, not mine. It's miracles at God's discretion, not at my discretion. And so he was supernaturally let out of prison, but he was not supernaturally let into the prayer meeting. Okay, no miracle let Peter through that locked gate. And when you read Acts chapter 16, you read about Paul and Silas, and they are in prison. And at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. It doesn't say that they were praying for their release. It doesn't say they were praying for an earthquake. Maybe they were. I have no proof of that. But I do know this, that when they were going through that persecution, when they were there in stocks in prison,
that they began to sing praises and worship God, and God shook the prisons with a mighty earthquake, the Bible says, and supernaturally set them free.
Hallelujah.
But follow Paul's life through the rest of the book of Acts, and you find him in prison at Rome, where there is no supernatural earthquake. In fact, tradition tells us that he had his head decapitated. Tradition tells us that he died in that prison at Rome. He said when he was in prison, "I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Why was there a miracle at Philippi and no miracle at Rome? Do you suppose some of the people walked the streets and said, "Ha ha, your God was big enough to deliver him from the little prison at Philippi, but the big prison at Rome, God couldn't deliver him from that"? I don't know what people were saying, but people are good at mocking and ridiculing Christians when they don't get their miracle. So Paul was imprisoned at Philippi and set miraculously free by a miracle, an earthquake, and he was imprisoned at Rome and died in prison. No supernatural, no miracle happened for him. Why? Because it's miracles at God's discretion, not ours. I don't want to leave you confused. I'll go on. We have no record that Peter himself prayed to be free when he was in prison. In fact, the Bible says he was sleeping. You think you could sleep on the night of your execution? The night before your execution? Do you think you'd have that much peace with God? I want to bring that up again in about 2 minutes and show you why I think Peter was sleeping. And Paul and Silas, do you think you could pray and sing praises when you're about to be executed? Possibly? Well, would you be sleeping? Would you be praying? Would you be singing praises? These were great men. They had faith. They believed in something powerful, something wonderful. Let me tell you what it was. I say we have no record that Paul and Silas prayed for deliverance. They just prayed. They were probably praying for their fellow prisoners. They were probably praying for the jailer. They were probably praying for the lost souls in the city of Philippi. If I know their hearts, that's what they were doing. And so we have no record of that. We make such a big issue of miracles for our sakes rather than miracles for the gospel's sake.
Come on. Yes, sir. Come on. Amen.
You study the scriptures and you find out what happened when God performed miracles and why he performed those miracles. Now let me go on. The Bible says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And so the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know how to pray. Don't challenge me on that. The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. We are infirm. We need help. And so the Spirit comes to our rescue and teaches us what to pray for and how to pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Miracles at God's discretion, not at mine. Now here I'm coming down to the punchline, if you can call it that. Does the fact that God performs miracles mean that he will always miraculously keep us from death? Let me read it again. Does the fact that God performs miracles mean that he will always miraculously keep us from death? If that concept is right, the Bible is wrong. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die."
Amen.
Then how can God defy his own word and miraculously keep you alive when he says you're going to die? Think this one through. I'm not finished. Did the Old Testament saints die? Did the Old Testament prophets die? Did New Testament saints die? Do you have any loved ones in the graveyard? Did the New Testament apostles die? Yes, they did. Now, something hit me when I was meditating on all of this. There's a favorite verse of mine in John 12. It says, though he did so many miracles before them, though he did so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Holy laughter came over me when I quoted it wrongly. Though he did so many miracles before him, yet they died. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, though he did so many miracles before them, yet they died. Why, after seeing all those supernatural things, all those miracles, they should have had faith not to die. That's the way some people think. I say, no, that's not the point at all. Amen. Peter knew that he would one day die. Peter even talked about his decease. Peter said, Jesus showed me how I was going to die. Didn't Jesus show him all the miracles he would perform to keep him alive? Jesus showed Peter he was going to die. And he talked about his decease. Paul, the apostle, talked about his death. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Well then, what was it that made the apostles so bold in their preaching? If it wasn't that they knew that God would supernaturally deliver them from death. Always. What was it that made them so bold? It was not that they had faith that God would miraculously keep them from death while preaching the gospel. They were bold because they knew that even if they were killed for preaching the gospel, they would rise again. That's why they were so bold. You're going to kill me? Help yourself. You can't keep me in the grave. Jesus already told me, because he lives, I will live also. And he came forth from the grave. I saw him. I touched him. I talked with him. I watched him eat. I ate with him. He's alive, and nothing can keep me in the grave. Because he lives, I shall live also. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 You see, when Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He said that when he was yet alive. And then they saw him for 40 days after he had died and risen from the dead. And then they remembered. He said, yeah, because I live, you shall live also. He was resurrected. We're going to be resurrected. Praise the Lord. Wow. What a premise to preach from. Otherwise, you know what we'd have? We'd have one preacher get killed for preaching the gospel and everybody else would quit, thinking God failed them. That's what you'd have. You'd have an abandonment from preaching the gospel. But that wasn't his promise. Peter knew he was going to die, talked about his death. Paul knew he was going to die, he talked about his death. You know you're going to die, go ahead and talk about your death. But don't forget, this is Easter. And he's the first fruits. And he's already been waved. Praise the Lord. And the harvest will follow. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me say it again. It was not that they had faith that God would miraculously keep them from death while preaching the gospel. They were bold because they knew that even if they were killed for preaching the gospel, they would rise again. I also thought about some people, how somebody said to me one time, well, yeah, for Jesus it was okay because he knew that in 3 days he'd be right back. You know, I could die too if I knew in 3 days I'd be right back. Well, you better change your thinking there.
Amen.
If you die, you might only be dead for 5 minutes and Jesus will come. You know. And beside that, how long is death?
Hallelujah.
From the time you close your eyes till you open them again. So if you die for witnessing or preaching the gospel, don't worry about it. We're coming back. We have God's word. Praise the Lord. This ought to give us boldness. This Easter day, this resurrection day, the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to give us boldness to witness.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Oh, I get stirred up. I read a book the other day. I mean, I didn't read the book. Somebody gave me a book, and I just read the chapter headings, and it's a how-to book, how to do it, how to, one of the chapters was how to prepare for success. Well, I'll tell you, I almost started to cry. I took that book and I just laid it down rather abruptly. I said, yeah, how to prepare for success. I looked down the chapters. We need another chapter in this book and I'm going to write it. How to prepare for martyrdom. Everybody wants success. Who wants to die for the Lord? And yet the Bible is full of it. He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But he that loseth my life shall find it. I'll put that in that chapter. Take up your cross, not your Cadillac. Take up your cross, not your 40-acre ranch. Take up your cross and follow me, said the Lord Jesus.
Glory, glory.
We hear too much today about how to be successful rather than how to be a martyr, how to suffer for the name of the Lord.
All right.
Praise God. I make no apologies for my preaching. I can show you from the scripture why I believe what I believe.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Faith that doesn't include the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an incomplete faith. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died. Did you know? It's not hard for an atheist to believe that Jesus died. But to believe that he rose from the dead, that's another story. That's another story, that Jesus rose from the dead. If they only knew that it was just as big a miracle, they don't know this. It was just as big a miracle for Jesus to die as it was for him to rise again. Do you know why? Because he was sinless, and death is the penalty for sin. Therefore, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. It took the same power, the same miraculous power for him to lay his life down as it took for him to raise it up again. Hallelujah. You talk about miraculous. Praise God. Praise God. See what he said? I have power to lay it down. Nobody can take it from me. Miracle. I have power, same word,
Amen.
To take it up again. Miracle. Which miracle is the greatest? It was just as great a miracle for Jesus to die as it was for him to rise again. Yet men can believe that he died because death is common among us. But the resurrection is rather uncommon. And I've told the story before, I probably should tell it again, about our retired fireman neighbor. And he was driving hearse part-time. He went to Madison, pick up a body, bring it back to Eau Claire, I guess they delivered a body to Madison, and they were on the way back, and it was the wee hours of the morning, and the gasoline tank was going down on the hearse. Pulled into a gas station. I suppose the gas station attendant hadn't been up very long either. He started putting gasoline in the car, and they had two of them that went down there on the way back. One of them went in the back where the body was, laid down in the back of the hearse, and went to sleep. And of course, when the hearse stopped at the gas station, it aroused him, and he woke up, and the guy's standing out there putting gas in the tank. And his hair is all messed up, and his eyes are Sandman, you know, and he pulls back the curtain and looks out. The guy with the gas hose goes, and he took off running. That's a true story. That's a true story. You see, if he looked in there and the guy was dead, it wouldn't be hard to believe. But when somebody's alive, So I say, it's easy to believe that somebody died. It's a little harder to believe that they rose from the dead. And yet, Jesus' death was as miraculous as his resurrection. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we must believe in the resurrection. To be saved. It's not enough to believe that he died. You have to believe that he rose again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10:9, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Thessalonians says the same thing, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we must believe in the resurrection. A faith without the resurrection is incomplete. Amen. Now we may petition God for healings, and we may petition God for signs and wonders, like they did in Acts chapter 4. They prayed for healings, and they prayed for signs, and they prayed for wonders, and I believe in that. I hope you understand what I'm saying today, don't you? Amen. We can petition God for healings and signs and wonders, but to be saved, we must believe in one particular miracle. The miracle of the resurrection of the dead and his death. Praise the Lord. You know, when we sing that song, that chorus, he is exalted, he is exalted, he is exalted on high. I would like to put this in your mind so that the next time we sing it, you will be knowledgeable of what you are really singing. You are singing of at least four distinct things when you sing he is exalted. You are singing about his exaltation. His resurrection from the dead is one step in his exaltation. You are singing about his ascension into heaven. That's another step in his exaltation. You're singing about his session or position at the right hand of God as our high priest interceding for us to make our salvation utmost. We're saved to the utmost. Praise the Lord. And when you sing about he is exalted, you are singing about his second coming to judge the world. These are all steps in his exaltation. These are all parts of his exaltation. And that first one, resurrection from the dead. His resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. I want to read to you a scripture that is grossly misunderstood this morning, and that's Hebrews chapter 2, I think, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. I love the book of Hebrews. I love teaching the book of Hebrews. And through close scrutiny and detailed study of the book of Hebrews, I have learned some of these things. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I declare the decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. When people read that, they think of Bethlehem. This day have I begotten thee. They think of the birth of Jesus. But that verse in Psalm 2:7, where he says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is not talking about his birth, his coming into this world. That verse is talking about his resurrection from the dead. To me, this is extremely important. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I will give you ample proof that I am correct in what I am saying this morning. All you need to do is turn to Acts chapter 13, and I will give you proof. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Kind of like preachers going to fellowship meetings. Do you have a word, brother? Do you have a word? That's what they did to these apostles. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance, that's John the Baptist, to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and took him down from the tree, and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. These words were not spoken to any other man than the Messiah. These words were not spoken to angels, because in Hebrews 1:5 it says, Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? No. This was spoken of Jesus Christ the Messiah regarding his resurrection from the dead, not his birth at Bethlehem. Oh, I'm not finished. I have more on this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this does not mean that he was not the Son of God until his resurrection. But it does mean that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1 verse 4, which when we taught Romans we fell in love with that verse. See, before he before his resurrection, before Psalm 2:7 was fulfilled, he was already the Son of God. Yes, he was. He was already the Son of God. God knew it. God knew he was his son. When Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved son. He was already the son of God, and God knew it. Amen. Amen. Gabriel knew it. The angel Gabriel knew it. He said to Mary, That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God knew he was the Son of God. The angels knew he was the Son of God. And when he got off on the shores of Gadara, remember the man infested with devils? What's your name? My name is Legion, because there were many demons in him. The devils knew that Jesus was the Son of God, for Legion cried out and said, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? God knew he was the Son of God. Gabriel knew he was the Son of God. The devils knew he was the Son of God. It was you and me in this whole world that needed proof that he was the Son of God. And he was declared to be the Son of God, according to Romans 1:4, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Praise the Lord. Peter knew that he was the Son of God in 16:16. Matthew 16:16, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, God declared Jesus' divine sonship. And angels declared his divine sonship. And devils declared his divine sonship. And Peter declared his divine sonship. But now, according to Romans 1:4, his resurrection from the dead declares him to be the Son of God.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise
Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an indisputable fact of history. Secular history. Bible history. History is history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an indisputable fact of history. It has never been successfully disputed. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead. It's just that men don't want to believe it. Because if they believe it, they might find themselves under law and under obligation, under a commitment. They don't want that. And even some Christians don't want too strong a faith because it exacts too much from them. I want all the faith I can get. I want to be the strongest faithful Christian I can be. Praise the Lord. There's nothing I have that's too great to give for eternal life. Amen. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul said to Timothy. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love what Jesus said in the first chapter of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
Lazarus couldn't say that. Jairus' daughter couldn't say that. The widow of Nain's son couldn't say that. Only Jesus Christ could say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. There's no trickery here. Jesus was not an imposter. This is the Son of God we're talking about. Amen. There are not very many Old Testament prophecies that declare the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Jesus said, or the Bible says, they knew not the scripture. Almost sounded like there's one, but I found two at least, and there are probably two more, and then there are types and shadows and figures that can be fulfilled, many of them. But direct prophecies regarding his resurrection are not very plentiful in the Old Testament. Psalm 2:7 is one, and Psalm 16:10 is another one. And that says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. One of the most fantastic sermons ever preached was by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever studied that sermon? Let's just take a few moments this morning in closing to look at 10, 11 verses in that sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. All some of us know about Acts 2 is that they talked in tongues, and it tells us there to be repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. That's wonderful. But do you know, do you realize that in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the full gospel? He preached the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, all according to the scripture. It is powerful. Acts 2:2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Oh, help me. I'm getting so many thoughts I want to talk. Can't you see Peter anointed with the Holy Ghost standing up there preaching? He was a coward before. He denied that he even knew the man Jesus because he didn't want them to touch his hide. He didn't want to get hurt. He denied Jesus when the cock crew, he went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. And now he's up here unafraid, and he's talking about miracles and wonders, but he's not talking about his release in case they capture him.
he'll end up talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Listen. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God was determined to let them kill Jesus and turn it around to their good. Just like when they sold Joseph. Joseph said later, "You meant it unto evil, but God turned it into good." Oh, isn't God good? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. They didn't take God by surprise when they captured Jesus and nailed him to a cross. No, he knew all about it. "Ye have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." See? Do you get this? This is what I've been talking about when I said miracles at God's discretion, not ours. If they had their way, they would have had Jesus perform the miracle while he was hanging on the cross and come down. They said so. They said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." That wasn't God's plan. God had another plan. It's miracles at God's discretion, not ours. So Jesus is hanging on the cross and they're saying, "Come on down and we'll believe you. Do a miracle. Come on down. We'll believe you." They took him over to Herod. Remember, and Herod was really glad to see Jesus because he hoped. He heard that he had done miracles and he hoped to see him do some miracle. But Jesus was not an exhibitionist. He didn't stand before Herod and see, "Here's a rabbit out of this hat and here's a knife out here and so on." He didn't do that. He didn't heal somebody just to show off. No, it's miracles at God's discretion. And look at God's wisdom in performing miracles. Instead of coming down from the cross, he came up out of the grave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whom God hath raised up. That's the miracle. And that was going through Peter's heart when he was boldly preaching to that multitude. "So they kill me. God will loose the pains of death. He'll raise me up." That's the spirit and the attitude we've got to have rather than prepare yourself for success.
Yes, sir. Amen.
"Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Why was it not possible that he should be holden of it? Because death is the penalty for sin, and Jesus never sinned once in all of his life. Therefore, he was not under the penalty of death, and death could not claim him. Death could not hold him. He was sinless. It was impossible that he should be holden of death. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Little appendage here. Little extra. How many of you had your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb? You want to know something? The grave can't hold you because you're sinless. You're coming forth from the grave because you're sinless. Because he took your sins away. That's why you're going to rise from the dead and live forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Oh, I tire of those people that are always spiritualizing the resurrection. Spiritualizing the people coming out of their graves. Spirits, we're going to be spirits floating around, they think. No, you're going to be bodies. That's what the Bible says. God giveth a body as it pleaseth him, yes. But it's going to be that body that's coming forth out of the grave. That's what the Bible says. Yep. "Known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and with thy countenance." Now that verse 27 there, "Not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy holy one to see corruption," is right from Psalm 16:10. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." In case you think that David was one of those that rose in Matthew 27, when Jesus died, the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept came out of their graves after his resurrection, and were with him, followed him. Just in case you think David is in heaven, let me finish reading. Therefore, being a prophet, now says he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. To finish that thought, I got to go back to Acts 13, verse 35. We already read 34. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's not hard to understand. We don't have time for it this morning. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, that's Psalm 16:10, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption.
Glory, glory. Amen.
And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Can we stand?